I'd like you to turn with me this evening to this final chapter of the whole Bible, Revelation, and chapter 22. And our subject this evening and the title of this message is The Happiness of Heaven. The Happiness of Heaven. I have to warn you that this message is in two parts. There is a negative and there is a positive. Our text, really, if there is one verse to focus on, is verse 3, and then we shall come to the other verses. It says in Revelation 22, verse 3, "And there shall be no more curse." No more curse. I'll explain what that word means. The book of Revelation has always fascinated people, not always for the right reason. Sometimes people can get taken up with all the symbols, with all the pictures, and it could be a huge distraction, wondering what it all means. Most of it is very plain and can be understood very clearly as these verses this evening, but so often it's been misunderstood. Well, as the book of Genesis at the beginning of the Bible, so that is the book of beginnings, so the book of Revelation is about the end of time. Time after our lives have ended, time after the Lord Jesus Christ has come again, time after that day of judgment, when everything that God has said, our holy God, his plans, his purposes, will be vindicated. Everything he said will be proven to be true. We've read the verse twice, the expression. These sayings are true and faithful. Every I will be dotted, every T will be crossed. Everything that God says about this world and the world to come, heaven and hell, away from God, will be just as God has said it will be. Now, the book of Revelation is an unusual book. It's largely a book which is not literal. We cannot look at every verse and see that it literally is true. It's full of symbols and it's full of pictures. We have to be careful what kind of book we're reading. When you come to Genesis, it's literal history. When you come to the Psalms, it's obviously poetry. When you come to Isaiah and Jeremiah, it's prophecy. And here, Revelation is also prophecy. When you go to school, if you go into the biology class, you don't expect to get a geography lesson. Well, tonight, this is prophecy. And when we look at the symbols, we see that they're very graphic. Well, we come to this, a vision that was seen by John. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He'd been forced to go there because of persecution. And he comes and he has this vision, a dream, if you will. And he sees symbols in his dream. And then he records those things for our benefit. He tells us that Christ alone will be the judge of all the earth. He tells us that one day he will remake the earth and there will be a perfect rule of God, and he will rule with a rule of love and righteousness. There'll be no sin, no unfairness. There'll be no sadness, no sorrow, no pain. We read those words earlier. But we're going to look at this final chapter. When somebody speaks at the end of their life, we often give it special weight. And the book of Revelation is no different. Right at the end of the chapter, it says, if anybody is to add or to take away from what the word of God says, there will be a severe judgment. And we take great heed of those words. The Bible is the Bible. It's as God wanted it to be. But we have in this chapter a wonderful vision a wonderful vision of things which cheer us and gladden our hearts if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a dividing line tonight. I don't want to tell you where it divides. I don't know that. It depends upon where your heart is before God. Only you know that. There are those that will see these pictures and symbols this evening, and they will think that gives joy to my heart. That's where I'll be, with my God forever, seeing him face to face. And there are others that will think this evening, I don't know anything of those things. I can't say that one day I will be with God in heaven. I don't know for sure. Well, my purpose is to try and help you this evening to see the world as God sees it and to see heaven as it's described here. We're going to look at the river of life. We're going to look at the tree of life. We're going to look at the throne of God, these three symbols. But before we do that, let's just look at verse 3. There shall be no more curse. What a horrible word, curse. It's a similar word that was used at the beginning of Genesis. You see, the Bible has a symmetry to it. The second chapter of Genesis describes to us what happens when God made the world, and then Genesis 3, the fall of man. The serpent was cursed. In Genesis 3, verse 14, and Adam and Eve, signifying the whole of mankind, were cursed in verse 17 of chapter 3. And when we look at this present world, everything that we can see has the hallmarks of this curse. It's a horrible thing to describe it, but I have to do it this evening. When we look at society, and society is just an addition of our own heart. Every single life added together is society. What I see in my own heart is what we see in society, multiplied together. What do we see? Let's take a realistic assessment of the things that you can watch and observe going down through time and in the present age that we live in. Well, we see a people. All of us striving for happiness, looking for joy and pleasure, desperately seeking for something that will make us happy. And I'm sad to say that there's very few things in this life that will make us happy in a lasting way. Very few people find it in their jobs. Many jobs are a drudgery, day in, day out, get up, go to work, come home, just another day. And lots of things we do out of routine. And we have to do them, but they don't give us real joy. No, we're seeking happiness and satisfaction, but few find it. But when you look back through the history of time, there's another striking feature. There's hardly a generation gone by without some large war has erupted across the world. I looked it up. Do you know how many wars there's ever been? There was a university in Holland. They tried to record every single major battle and conflict that has a date and a place and a name. They came to 12,000 battles, wars that have been fought. You know, there is that old argument that atheists use. All the wars in the world are caused by Christianity. Well, it's not true. I looked that up as well. Did you know that there is three encyclopedias? They're called the war encyclopedias. And they record every war and they analyze what caused them. World War I wasn't caused by religion, nor World War II. In fact, only 6% of all wars have a cause in religion, and half of those, so they tell us, were caused and fought in the name of Islam. Well, we have a world, a history of time, 4,000, 5,000 years maybe, with thousands of wars, and they don't stop. In case you think this is something that we've dealt with in the last 10 years, there's 63 major conflicts across the world, and very few of those have been caused in the name of religion. Well, what else do we see? We see a world affected by disease and sickness. Some diseases are affected by lifestyle and the way we don't look after ourselves, but many, most cancers are not caused by us. Some, we're glad to say, can be cured and treated, but there's a whole list of illnesses and diseases we can do nothing about. That is the curse. War, disease, right through the history of time. And what about poverty? Did you know that 1% of the world's population have half, nearly half, of all the wealth in the world? And if you take the 42 richest people in the world, that also accounts for nearly 50% of the wealth in the world. Such inequality. No wonder poverty has never been eradicated. Much has been done to help it, but there's such inequality caused by greed. And then we have to think of drug abuse. I warned you it was negative to start with. Drug abuse. America, today, an epidemic of opioid addiction. I've mentioned that before recently. Drug abuse, particularly amongst the wealthy elite. Is this a happy world? It's a world that, as the Bible describes, since Genesis 3, is affected by the curse. What about pollution? The air we breathe. My office in London, for my job that I'm cutting down, is next to one of the roundabouts with the worst pollution in the whole of the country. Air pollution. What about sea? What about land? There is pollution everywhere. That's the world we live in. And 6,000 years of humanity. That's what we've done. We've spoiled. We've cursed the ground as God said it would be cursed, so that now we're eating, and we're eating fish that have got all those microplastics, and we're eating animals that have eaten pollution, and all it goes round and round. Let's move on. This is the world that's cursed. But isn't it wonderful when we read in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. You see, the message of the Bible is a message of glorious, glorious expectation and happiness for all who can leave this world behind and go to be with their God in heaven. This world, I can't tell you in an optimistic way that these things will be solved. Some of them, they get better. Sometimes there's treatment, sometimes we can clean things up, but not for long, because the human heart is cursed because of sin. And Adam and Eve were no worse than we are. We would have done the same. Many of the good things that we have in the world, it's only because of Christians that they are so. The abolition of slavery, Christians. Schools, hospitals, Christians established so many of them. Well, that's the society that we live in. But what's the vision here? Well, there's some wonderful pictures. Look here at verse 1. He, God, showed to John a pure river of water of life. You see the contrast. No pollution. Not one bit. Crystal clear. He sees it coming from the throne of God, of course. Where else can anything come from that's clean of sin, clean of all that contaminates? It comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know what the Lamb is. All the way through the Bible, the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of him that we can have the purity and the clarity of that water, which is a symbol of new life, coming from the throne of God and, of course, coming only from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want pollution out of your life, if you want the stain of sin taken from your heart, the vision of John says you need to go to that pure river, crystal clear water coming, the picture of purity, the picture of fullness and happiness. What a glorious thing it is to know that we're clean, sin taken away, the stain, the guilt of sin taken off our consciences, removed. That's the position of every Christian here tonight. We have a clear conscience because we know that Christ has taken the guilt and taken the punishment that I deserve. This water comes from Christ. It gives satisfaction. We read in chapter 21 that anyone who comes and is athirst can take of the waters of life freely, no payment. The payment has been made by Christ. We come freely, and this river will assuage all the thirsts of life. This world won't satisfy, but everything he gives us that comes from that throne is pure and satisfying and clean. Isn't that what you want? It's what I want. It's what I have. Is there someone tonight that you feel that stain of sin? Wouldn't you go to that pure, crystal clear river and be washed? But there's a second picture here. It tells us that in this picture of heaven, with the throne of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, one with the Father, in the middle of the street, I imagine a big, wide street, a street that on either side of the river there was the tree of life. We know about the tree of life again. It's told us in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 2, there was two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was really the tree of death, the tree of cursing, the tree that when it was taken from, there was death. And everything that I've described came from that wrong choice. But there's also the tree of life. This is a wonderful picture. This is unlike any tree that you'll ever buy in a garden center. I wish I had one of these trees in my garden. 12 fruits. You wouldn't need to go to the supermarket. Every fruit was on that tree, and it was on the tree every month of the year. It yielded her fruit every month. And even better, it wasn't just the fruit, but the leaves treated every illness, spiritual illness that we could have. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. You see, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people thought that religion was just for them. But in the New Testament, we know it's for all people. We have people here from different nationalities tonight. We love to see a church full of a diverse cross-section of people, the healing of the nations. Isaiah said that Christ was the desire of all the nations, and here, this tree, the tree of life, I believe this is Calvary. We call it the tree on which Christ was crucified. And from his death, and from the life that he gave when he gave his own life,
healing flowed just like the water that came from the throne of God. What an extraordinary tree. A tree that was all year round. A fruit bowl every day, satisfying, healing, better than any pharmacy. No prescription required. You just go. You just take. You just pick the fruit. It's all there. All conditions, all kinds, all races, all nations. But look, there's one more. The throne of God. It says there in verse 3, there'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see there one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're there on that throne. They've all done their work in time. God sent his Son to die on the cross. The Holy Spirit opens the heart so the message of the cross can be received. And there in heaven, they're reunited as one again. God and of the Lamb. And who's there? His servants shall serve him. Are you a servant of God? Not a slave, a willing servant. There's no compulsion. Everybody around that throne is worshiping him willingly, gladly. There's nothing making them. They're there because they want to be there, because they've been washed, because they've been healed, because they've been restored to God. And what do they see there? They see the throne of God, and verse 4, they see his face. All the way through the Bible, we're taught that nobody can see God and live. He's too holy. And we have sin in our hearts. Moses couldn't see God. He was told to take off his sandals because the ground on which he stood was holy. But now, with sin dealt with, because of the healing, because of the washing, we can now see God face to face. And God's name, his character, is, as it were, in our minds and hearts and on our foreheads. What a glorious picture there is. But look at verse 5. Even better, we have a dark, cold night. We'll go out tonight onto this street where the lighting is very poor. You walk outside and there's not many street lamps. But what will be there in heaven? No night, no candle, neither light of the sun. For God is there, the glorious light. The light that lightens the hearts and the minds and gives us understanding. And we shall be there with him, reigning forever and ever. What a glorious picture. Who is there? Are you there in your mind's eye? As you go home tonight and think of that throne, that tree of life, and that pure crystal river, and you imagine this happiness of heaven. It's been called the beatific vision, the beautiful vision, the most glorious picture imaginable. Will you be there? Will you be there with God face to face, with a huge number of people, millions upon millions of people gazing at him with no sorrow, no sin, no pain, no death, no curse, no sadness, no war, no disease, nothing that pollutes and stains and makes this world a difficult world to live in. Will you be there with that crowd? How can I be there? I can't be there unless I've been cleansed. If I was to go there with my sin, I'd be burned up. Such would be the holiness. Such would be the gaze of bright, shining light because God is there. You know, every time that God appears in the Bible, in a theophany, in one of those visions where there is an appearance of something representing God, every time there is fear. And the words come from heaven, "Fear not." Well, there is fear tonight, unless we have the forgiveness of sin. There is darkness tonight, unless we've had that light of the glorious gospel shining into your heart so that you can understand these things. Do you see the contrast? This world, the history of time, it hasn't really changed. And this picture of heaven, which will never change, because it will be glorious for all eternity. Look at verse 6, just to remind us again. These sayings are faithful and true. Don't believe my word. You believe the word of God. This is God speaking tonight. It's faithful. It's true. It's the final chapter of the Bible, reminding you for one last time, this is the only way to heaven and its happiness. But look at verse 7. "Behold, I come quickly." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. We don't know when. Will it be in our lifetime? I hope so. "I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps these sayings." But then let's close as we look at verse 8. What's to be our response? We see here John, he's seen and he's heard glorious things. Things which none of us will ever see until we go to be with him. "I, John, saw these things and I heard them." His response is your response tonight. When I heard and when I had seen, there's only one thing we can do. We must be humbled. Fall down. I fell down to worship. Do you know, becoming a Christian is exactly that. It's going on your knees. It's praying to God. It's falling down. It's worshiping him, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's all we need to pray. Tell him your sin. Tell him you're sorry. Tell him you feel humbled in your heart as you consider these things. "I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things." I've tried feebly tonight to show you wonderful things of heaven and all its happiness. Would you be proud before God? Or would you fall down and worship him in your heart, in your mind, by going to him tonight in prayer? This message is urgent. I come quickly. Fall down tonight. Go to him. Ask him. There will be no more curse, no more judgment in your life, no more punishment for your sin and my sin, because on that day of judgment, when the Lord Jesus comes to judge your life and open the books of what you've done and said and been, he will say, "There will be no more curse. I've died for that person. I've taken their sin. I've become the curse instead of them." Because anyone that died upon the cross in ancient times became the curse so that we could say, "There shall be no more curse." It's your life. It's your heart. It's your soul. If you come to him, there will be no more curse tonight for you. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the tenderness of God to show us these wonderful things, things which we shall see after the day of judgment, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we have been washed, and if we have been cleansed, and if those pure rivers and crystal clear waters have given us new life, and if we have been healed, and if we've come to the throne of God humbly and bowed down before him and asked for the forgiveness of our sin, repenting of all that we have done and said, may this be true of someone tonight, that we go to sleep and say, Lord, may there be no more curse in my life on the day of judgment. Lord, bless us this night. May these things not frighten us, but may they draw us to the loving Lord Jesus Christ with all the tenderness that he showed. Bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.